All right, last week, Romans 8, we finished up with the verses 26 and 27. and if we could kind of create a theme of one of the things that's been going on through verses 18 through 27 is groaning. Groaning. You know, the creation's groaning. You're groaning. The Spirit's groaning. You know, everybody's groaning. And the whole point of why everybody's groaning is that life is hard. You know, Jessica and I went to Jamestown yesterday. We went over there Friday night to Williamsburg, and we were going to go to Williamsburg, and I'm like, hey, you know, Jamestown's right here. Let's go there instead. So we went down there and you know, went through the little museum area there, and then went down and saw the you know, the exhibits and everything. And the thing that kind of stuck out to me and to her as well is that, man, life was hard back then. I mean, my goodness, you go in the little huts of the Powhatan, and you see that they slept on sticks, raised beds of sticks, you know. We have our nice soft mattress, and that's one of the things Jessica and I talked about. It's like, you know, we've been on the quest for like the, you know, getting the right pillow, get the right mat, make sure you have a good night's sleep and everything. And they were sleeping on sticks with deer skin, you know, being the mattress. And you could feel underneath it, and it's like, my goodness, talk about, you know, it's like the worst couch you've ever slept on. You know, you pull out couches and you get that bar in the middle. I mean, imagine that all the way through. Life's just hard. I mean, what it took to have food, what it took to have water, what it took to stay alive. Talk about how many people died during the starving time. My goodness. Life was difficult. And then I think, how soft are we? I mean, people lose their minds when their food's not right in the restaurant. I can't eat this. Send this back. Well, I never send food back. You know what they do when you send it back, right? So don't send it back. Just eat it. It's fine. Trust me. It's a whole lot better than what they do when they send it back. And don't do that. But we have machines that do our laundry for us. We have machines that keep it comfortable. We have machines that keep our food cold and that make our food hot. And they're different machines. We have a few machines that make our food hot. We have machines that keep us entertained. And if anything goes wrong with those machines, we've had a bad day. Now, we kind of live in a little bit of a bubble with all the modern technology that we have. I mean, they didn't have all this stuff not too long ago. My point is that life is hard. And if you think about it, even with all of these modern conveniences that we have, is the quality of life for people better? I mean, some statistic came out not too long ago, and you know how statistics are, that people are not happy at all. It's almost like the more modern conveniences and things that we have to entertain us, the things that keep us plugged in, it's like the side effect is that we're a lot less happy. And if you think about it, I think that all this is kind of actually designed to kind of create that. So, because if you're not happy, what do you want? More stuff. If I just have this next thing, I'll be happy. If I just get that promotion, if I just make more money, if I just have more stuff, I'm going to be happy. See, the external things in life are not designed to bring happiness. The external things of life are to create groaning. We live in a fallen world. How can we ever expect a fallen world to produce happiness? It can't. The only thing that's designed to bring hope and joy and peace, it comes from the inside. And I know all that stuff sounds cliche. And all the religions of the world out there are all trying to help you. They're all trying to position themselves. We can bring you inner peace. We can bring you inner peace. We can bring you inner peace. And most of it is just as deceptive and misleading as all the things that we do in the world to help bring happiness. All it is designed to help you ignore what the real problem is. A little article I read this morning, and I do read a lot. And this article was about brain dumping. And the article was about how to decrease stress and anxiety and keep your mind focused. And it talks about how to do a brain dump in the beginning of the day and at the end of the day to help settle your mind. And so I skimmed it. I didn't read it because it wasn't engaging enough to read. So I skimmed it. And basically what the point was, write the stuff down that bothers you on a piece of paper, and therefore it goes out of your mind and you don't have to think about it anymore. If I write it down, I'm thinking about it. It's actually going to be emphasized in my mind. See, I did not forget the projector today. Do you know why? Because Jeremiah and I had a very fairly in-depth conversation about it last week. Hey, Jeremiah, remind me to bring the... Yeah, I'll remind you. Huh? Big joke. You know what that did? It made it stick in my mind. So I didn't forget it. Now, he actually did remind me. He reminded me twice. And I didn't need it. But he did. He kept his end of the bargain. See, and I remembered it. And it's right over there. We're going to use it here in a little bit. My point is that when you do stuff like that, it brings it to the forefront. So I thought this guy, you know, was, you know, didn't know what he was talking about. By saying write it down, it's going to free you from worrying about it. No, it's going to put it in my head as soon as I wake up. It's going to put it in my head as soon as I try to go to sleep. And that's what my mind's going to be focused on. You want to know what really helps me reduce my stress level and anxiety? Praying. Because you know why? It's exactly what God designed it to do. Who knows the human mind better than anybody else? Who knows the soul better than anybody else? Who knows what makes you tick better than anybody else? Isn't it the God who knit you together in your mother's womb? And so when he tells you to pass all your cares on to him with thankfulness and praying, you know what helps you to reduce stress so it's not so stressful and full of anxiety anymore? It's to thank God for the very thing that's giving you stress. Which is a total not natural reaction. Groaning. That's what life is. And even if you got a lot of money, still groaning. If you got a lot of stuff, still groaning, because now you're concerned about holding on to your money. Now you're concerned about holding on to your stuff. I had a client back up in Ohio who's a dentist, had a few million dollars, and he was like 80 something years old. He called me every day, just about, obsessing about his money, wondering if he had enough to last. I'm like, I felt like saying, bro, you got like 2 years left. Unless you go crazy and start spending a ton of money, there is no way. I mean, you go buy like a private island in the Caribbean, we might have to have a talk. But like, you're fine. He was obsessed with it. And he died a couple years later. Obsessed with his money. Folks, it's groaning. And the reason God is bringing this up, he's bringing up the fact, he's drawing attention to the fact that this is what life is. And he says, I've got an answer for you. Matter of fact, I have a several-pronged approach as to how you're going to be able to deal with this stuff. First off is to recognize what the future holds. The glory that's to be revealed in you is, it makes all the troubles of this world not even worthy to be compared to it. That's what he's focusing on here. Second thing he's focusing on, look, there's going to come a time where you don't know what you're supposed to talk about, what you're supposed to pray about. I'm going to be such a part of you that my spirit is actually going to groan with you and pray for you the way that you need to be prayed for. And then here's one of the other parts. It's found in verse 28. So misrepresented and taken out of context. And we know. I love how he starts that out. It's not, and we really, 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 really hope. Fingers crossed. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to two people, to a person who does two things. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We've talked about this a little bit in the past. We know how this verse gets quoted a lot, doesn't it? And it gets botched when it gets quoted. All things work together for good. The Lord's got my good in mind. So that means whatever I want, he's going to do it. It's almost like genie in a bottle. Come on. Three wishes. And you know what you always wish for, right? More wishes. You got it. If you ever get confronted with a genie, I know you guys are going to do well. You know who he's talking to when he says this? People who in 6 years, we've talked about this, people who in 6 years are a lot of them are going to be dead from horrible, torturous punishment. When God says he's causing all things to work together for good, he's saying that in the end, everything's going to work together for the will of God. So I'm giving this to you to motivate you to stay faithful under torture and death. Isn't that the exact opposite of what people say this verse is talking about these days? I mean, it becomes this delusional mantra that people, nonsensical thing that people say to try to hype themselves up into feeling good with false hope. And it's normally non-Christians that do it. All things are working together for good. My good, actually. No. All things are working together for God's good. And if you're in Christ, you're going to be the beneficiary of that. If you're not in Christ, then you won't be the beneficiary of that. He is saying this to help people get ready for what comes next. And again, I'm just going to read the rest of the passage because you need to understand the context that this is written in. Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. These whom he justified, he also glorified. Again, all of that is designed to help these people go through what they're going to go through. He's trying to let them know in past tense words, in completed action, you're already this if you're in Christ. You're already glorified. You're already justified. You're already saved. And we're going to talk about the whole predestination thing a little bit more next week. I know we talked a lot when we went through the Calvinism study, but we're going to talk a little bit more about it next week. See, he's trying to get them to understand, to get this firmly deep down inside, so when they get faced with the things they're going to be faced with, this is part of their identity. So they can overcome it, and they can persevere through it. Then he says in verse 31, What shall we say then to these things? All the things that we've been talking about. What are we supposed to say to these things? What's the result supposed to be? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? He is the one, God is the one who justifies, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered a sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what he means by all things work together for good. That no matter what you go through, if you're in Christ, this is what you get. That's awesome. Where else are you going to find a deal like that? Man, we got some pretty stellar conveniences today. Trying to make life as painless as possible. Trying to make things as easy as possible. And yet people's happiness is just down the tubes. Because the more stuff we have, the more unpleasant things become. And it's not just, yeah, there's the stress and the pressure of holding on to the things that we have. But there's also the stress, the pressure, the anxiety of all the things of life weighing in on us. People are so overwhelmed. They're so ill-equipped to handle life that they seek just to get numb by whatever means necessary. By all means, whether legal or illegal, all the prescription medication that's designed to just numb us from life, to keep us from feeling, to keep us from actually being able to cope with things. That is not what God wants for us. Now, I'm always really careful when I tread on this stuff, because if people are, taking medications and stuff to change the way they feel and deal with stress and anxiety, those types of things, look, I'm not an irresponsible individual. I'm not a medical professional. I am not an irresponsible person that says, hey, trust the Lord and get off that stuff. It's like, look, that stuff alters brain chemistry. I'm not the person to tell you to get off that stuff, because there's serious ramifications, mental ramifications that take place when people just quit stuff cold turkey. Like if I just... Even though I don't really have really bad high blood pressure, I take a very, very small pill, lowest dosage, once a day. My body is physiologically dependent upon that. I ran out one time when I first moved here, and my blood pressure went up, man, to like 200 and something over or something else. My heart rate was, really high, and I felt like I was going to die. And then I won't say anybody's name, but somebody gave me some of the same medication that I had. They had some, and they gave it to me, and I was fine until I was able to get my own. So I've quit blood pressure medication before cold turkey, and I realized that's not the way to do it. You got to wean yourself off that stuff. Otherwise, it's not good. Now, I can't imagine the stuff that actually impacts your brain chemistry. So I'm not going to make any recommendations there, but you're thinking about it. Things seem to be kind of too overwhelming and too stressful and too much anxiety. Try the biblical prescription first. Try the biblical prescription first. If you approach it with faith, I guarantee you it'll work. I'm a fairly high-strung individual. Fairly intense individual. And if it wasn't for prayer, I would have a lot of problems. Because I take, one of the reasons I'm glad I'm not a financial advisor anymore is because I could not handle it when my clients lost money. And even though I would prepare them for it, I did it for 14, 15, 16 years, whatever the case was, I'd always tell them about the fact, hey, guess what? You're going to lose money in the stock market. That's how the stock market works. And I went through the 01.com bubble burst, and I went through the big one, the Great Recession from 07 to 09, where I had clients that lost 50%, 40%. I had conservative clients that were used to investing in things like CDs who lost 15%. Now, you might know 15% is not that much. For them, it was the end of the world because they weren't used to losing money. And my wife can tell you, I mean, through that time period, I was stressed out like nobody's business. I took those losses personally. Couldn't sleep. I'm a fairly high-strung individual. And I can tell you right now, and that was when my mom died too, 2008. So stress upon stress upon stress. Prayer works, folks. It, like Philippians 4 says, it guards your hearts and your minds. And when you recognize this passage, when you recognize that God causes all things to work together for good. And you know it. Like it says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. It changes everything. Now, God says there's two things you have to do to be able to claim this one. You got to love Him, and you got to be called according to His purpose. Loving God means, in this particular situation, loving God means is that deferring to Him. Whatever He decides needs to be done for His purpose, we're okay with that. No matter what. Because we love Him, we trust Him, and we want His will to be done. But the second thing is we need to be called according to His purpose. His purpose is not for us to have a comfortable life on this earth. His purpose is not for everything in our lives to go well. His purpose is for us to learn obedience. His purpose is for us to be transformed into the image of His Son. His purpose is for us to be effective. And we can't be effective when we're soft. We can't be effective when we have a lazy, undisciplined mind. Mental toughness is a key to being a successful Christian. And the only way to cultivate mental toughness is through suffering and discipline. Only way. And if we constantly seek for ways to make life easier, to avoid having the mental toughness that we need, to continue to coddle any lazy, undisciplined mindsets that we have, we will continue to suffer in our faith. We will continue to be delayed in our development, and we will continue to be ineffective for the Lord. This is His purpose. Can you see why I'm not a megachurch preacher?
I just said that too.
I'm never going to sell a lot of books, y'all. I mean, wow.
Keep telling truth, brother.
Oh. But I tell you what. Like Hebrews 12 says, man, those who have been trained by the discipline of the Lord, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God scourges every son whom he receives. He disciplines every son whom he receives, so that we can share his holiness. So that the peaceable fruit of righteousness can be yielded in our lives. My encouragement to you today. I'm going to give you a negative and a positive. Negative. Don't be soft. Mentally, physically, don't be soft. Positive side. Accept the discipline of the Lord. He disciplines us for our good, for his glory, so that we can share his holiness. He disciplines us so that we can partake in the peaceable fruit of righteousness, so that we can be effective, so that we can honestly say, and we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he causes all things to work together for good. And we're a part of that process because we love him and because we're called according to his purpose. He expects all of us to grow up in him. To put aside the childish ways. I know it's hard. That's why there's not 10,000 people in here. It's always been the hard way. From the very beginning, it's been the hard way. It's always a remnant that's saved. And it's with difficulty that the righteous inherit salvation. But like Peter tells us, it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. This is the time that we are judged. This is the time that we are disciplined. This is the time that we suffer. So that as we faithfully come through it and our character is renewed and we move forward for the glory of God, oh, what we get in return is going to blow your mind. And tell you, in this life, we still have joy. Man, my life's happy. They didn't ask me that question when they asked those questions about, are you happy? Nobody calls me up and asks me those things. Are you happy? Absolutely I am. Is life easy? Absolutely it's not. Sometimes, in some ways, it's harder now than it's ever been. But I've never been happier. Man, I know when I die, I know exactly where I'm going. I'm busy doing the Lord's work. You're busy doing the Lord's work. Is there anything else that's there to make us happy? I think about people I work with, and I think about what would be said about them if they died. They sold more software than other people? I'm not going to be around to hear it, but I think the fact that I sell software is not going to be brought up at my funeral. But there's a whole lot of other eternal things that will. And that's what matters. That's why I encourage you today, folks. I mean, who knows if we're on the precipice of another war or if that's just all a bunch of garbage. Who knows what's going to happen to our economy? Who knows what's happening to our culture? There's so many big pressing issues, so many question marks going on right now. Look, I just want to encourage you to value the things that are important, value the things that matter. put your energy and time into the eternal things? Because that's what pays. And that's where the promises of God are made manifest in our life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for today. Thank you for the privilege of coming together. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be encouraged and to open your word. Lord, my prayer today, that this week and every week, we make the promises that you have laid out become reality in our lives by loving you the way that we should and being called according to your purpose, strengthening our character, our mind, through the power of your Spirit, so that no matter what comes up, we will not be shaken. We will not be moved, but we will trust and glorify you always. Thank you, Father, for all your blessings, and help us to be a people that you can be proud of. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.